Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets," he gave that warning that what is taught in his name, what is taught as Christian theology, matters to souls. He commanded, in that saying, he commands every Christian, and that means each and every one of you, to be on the lookout and beware of false teaching. That it is your sacred duty as the baptized of God to test the spirits to see if they are from God. That you are to check what is taught, that is what you are hearing, against what is written in God's word. So we as Lutherans have these questions which come from our small catechism, which are great questions. What does this mean? But it should absolutely be followed up with, where is this written? Or which are these words and promises of God? The catechism gets it right in both of its answers, but also in the very method to make sure that we only believe what the Word of God teaches. Any belief that is asserted needs Scripture to back it up and to found it. If not, then we are, as Jesus said, to beware. Or as the prophet Jeremiah said, do not listen. Jesus says how we will know a false prophet. He says we will know them by their fruit. What does that mean? I'm going to start by teaching you things it doesn't mean. It certainly does not mean that outward appearances are meant by what is fruit. For he clarifies, he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So by the sight, by their outward appearance, they may not look like it. That even false teachers can, in outward actions, show a decent life. Just like pagans can outwardly be decent in their conduct as well. The fruit is also not the size of group that follows them, or the acclaim that they get from the crowds. We know this from Jesus' own example, that Jesus at times had large crowds following him, and then at other times had only a few disciples who remained. But throughout all of that, he was indeed the true teacher. Fruit is also not the miracles that they do, for Scripture teaches us that Satan can manifest himself as an angel of light. And even those in our gospel lesson today who cry out, "Lord, Lord," with many miracles, with demons being exorcised and prophecies and so forth, were not known by Christ. That even the miracles and so forth are not sign of fruit. And this, of course, is a special warning for those who would find themselves amongst Pentecostals or charismatic groups. Fruit is also not going to be found in just using the right words or names. As we all know well, all too well, that Mormons who have utterly stolen the names and the words right out from the Christian church have proven this over and over. That the fruit that Jesus is talking about here is also not sincerity. It's not even the desire for people's salvation. That we all know that misguided zeal can actually create a greater danger to souls if it's paired with false teaching. The Old Testament texts from Jeremiah teach us some more characteristics of false prophets who devour God's sheep with their teaching. The times that Jeremiah lived in were outwardly decadent and prosperous, going well. The people, however, inwardly had left God behind. Jeremiah was indeed the prophet sent by God, to correct all of that by using God's word, God's law, by threatening their self-security with the threat of the coming judgment, the coming disaster if they did not repent. But in face of his words of warning, there were countless false prophets who had told the people that everything was fine. Their situation with God was just fine, that we're at peace, that everything was going great and was going to continue being great. But those false prophets were utterly and completely wrong. And the people who enjoyed their false message of remaining in sin, of seeking out earthly enjoyments and comforts at the expense of their neighbor and their God, well, they ended up either dead or in exile, and ultimately in hell. You see, the false prophets did not sit in the council of God, meaning they had not taken heed to God's word and sat beneath it and learned from it. They had not chewed upon God's word so that they could hand it over to God's people. Instead, they had gone with their own ideas, their dreams, with a message that left comfortable and secure sinners dead in their sins and trespasses, that they were informed by popular movements of the day, by opinions of men, and by their own twisted thoughts, which usually led to other people really liking them. But Jeremiah, the prophet sent by God, came with the message of repentance and faith, of law and promises. And Jeremiah received the faithful reward of being rejected by the people. So by what fruit are we to judge? We are to take what is taught, and we are to judge it based upon the word of God. You take what is taught, and you check it against the Bible. Where is it written what you say? Where does God say that? That this, of course, implies immediately that you have a duty for the sake of your own soul and for the sake of all the Christians around you to get to know what the Scriptures say. That a Christian who rarely opens their Bible, does not attend to the Word, is ripe and certainly ready to be deceived by a false prophet. You can also look at it this way. That you can see that the goal of all teaching, the chief goal of all theology, is to make sure that God receives all glory. This is taught in 1 Corinthians 10, where it says, whatever you do, do it all to God's glory. But also the Scriptures point out the point of theology is to bring consolation to penitent sinners. And for that we look to Romans 15. That false teaching goes against both of these things. False teaching robs God of his glory, and it fails to bring actual consolation to a penitent sinner. Now, on top of this, you can take that false teaching and you can run with it to its end course and see its final result, the fruit it produces. Now, the easy one here is, of course, to show that when a teacher claims that a person is saved by their works, either totally by their works or even just in part by their works, so here would be the official Roman Catholic teaching, but it also includes many other denominations, either official or practical result of their teachings, that such teaching that you are saved by your works, even in part, robs God. You think about the work of Jesus and what he has done, and when you now claim some of that for man, you are taking it away from Jesus. It robs God of his glory. But also such teaching will rob man of every comfort and consolation. Because under such a teaching, under such a false teaching, you will either become so self-confident and secure in your sins that you'll be like those Israelites that Jeremiah tried to preach to, or under such a system of works, you will spend your whole life in doubt and dread and worry about whether you have actually done enough, never knowing that God is robbed and the penitent are robbed as well of their consolation that God wants for them. Besides this, of course, there are many passages of Scripture which you have learned, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which speak, of course, of salvation by the grace of God alone that comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and that faith itself is not a gift of God so that no one may boast, that it is not of works. Over and over the Scriptures teach, it is not of works. But you could do this also with other teachings as well. The false teaching of a double predestination, that before all time, God elected some to salvation and others to hell. And what does that do for God's glory to turn God into such a cruel monster? And that will either bring a false security, well, I must certainly be one of the elect, or a constant doubt, am I one of the elect? To sinners as they try to determine if they're truly elected to heaven or to hell. The practical way this plays out is that in that Christian's life, that person's life, that they are robbed of the consolation of holy baptism or absolution or the Lord's Supper. That's all gone. They're viewed as having the form of godliness but no power. Because you're always worried, never consoled, and God really doesn't care because He just made a decision before all time. Another very popular false teaching happens, of course, when people think that God speaks directly to them apart from the Word. That somehow God has put a word onto my heart to speak to you. Words which have no foundation in the Holy Word that the Spirit Himself inspired in Scripture. To all of that, and to so much more, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. What does that actually look like in your life? It means, first and foremost, learning your Bible. Repeatedly reading it. It means attending church. It means listening to the sermons, but also comparing them even to what you know from the Scriptures. It means going to a Bible study. The Bible study this summer is certainly teaching us about this set of verses from Matthew 7 in a time in LCMS history when Christians of the Synod stood firm against those who denied the Word of God, who stood firm against false prophets. Who went on their way, and we see the fruit of their teaching in the ELCA. That this bewaring involves work, it involves labor. It involves work like studying your small catechism, the thicker one, which has all that explanation, all those Bible passages after all those questions and answers and so forth, those Bible passages which have such great value to show that our doctrine, what we believe, comes from Holy Scripture. It means having the fruit of home devotions, of actually taking an honest assessment that is your family's altar, the Scriptures. Or do you sit and worship more in front of a TV? It means not having anything to do with false prophets. Beware does not mean stand underneath them and learn from them what you can. But to beware, do not listen, as Jeremiah says. That if you are invited to a pan-Christian gathering to quote-unquote study the Bible, apply this verse. That false teaching is sinful and dangerous to the soul. That denominations and the divisions within the Christian church do have a divine sacred purpose. That 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19 lays this out, that they may show who is genuine and who is not. That those denominations may not always be completely accurate, but they are a very good starting point. This bewaring might also look like you coming and talking to your pastors as you have found a popular Christian book or devotion. Whether you bought it from yourself at some generic Christian bookstore, or whether it was given to you as a gift. But from experience, I can tell you most all of them are filled with words from false prophets. It might involve staying clear of so-called Christian teaching that comes to you through movies or TV series or music. That when Jesus says, beware of false prophets, they come to you in sheep's clothing. Things bearing the name Christian are certainly not automatically safe for our consumption. But in practice, so many of them are just horrible for your soul. Now, where do you stand in the face of all of this? Where do you stand if you hear that you should know God's word so well that you can know what a false prophet is? Where do you stand when you hear that you should have God's word so primary in your life daily? Where do you stand when you think and you're asked the question, have you tended to God's word as if it mattered most? Where do you stand in the face of your devotional life, your church and your Bible study attendance? And have you learned God's word and the doctrine that comes from that word as if your soul and the people around you's souls depend on it? Have you stayed free from false prophets? Could you claim the integrity that Psalm 26 claims? Or the opposite side, have you ever ignored a true teacher, or worse, lashed out at a true teacher for simply teaching God's word? God has not changed, and the word for you today is to repent of your sins. Second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, is broken by false teaching and by refusing to listen to true teaching. It's broken by the disregard that people show for God's word. It's broken when we don't heed the instruction of Jesus to beware false prophets. But true theology gives all glory to God, and it consoles penitent sinners. That the gospel of Christ, as the scriptures teach it, means that Christ has come to fulfill the law. Salvation is not going to be by your works. That Christ fulfilled it both in actively obeying the absolute demands of the law to earn a righteousness that exceeds whatever man can do, but also in suffering the just reward for sin, punishment and the torments of hell. Christ alone has accomplished that. That completed work of his is given to you as a gift to those then who would trust in him for their salvation. That means you. And when salvation is all God's work, all Christ's work to his credit, then God is indeed fully glorified. For we cannot boast of something we have not done, nor claim any credit for it ourselves. That when salvation then is dependent upon the work of Jesus and the way in which Christ promises and give it out to you now through the word and the sacrament, then it does, as Scripture says in Romans 15, bring consolation. It brings true comfort that your sins are forgiven because Christ cannot do anything less than perfectly. And so your salvation has been accomplished by him perfectly. Your forgiveness comes from him perfectly. You see, God had sent the Israelites a true teacher, called them out to a life of repentance, faith in Christ, and good works that followed. Those who listened to Jeremiah have eternal life. Christ himself came to all people and called them to a life of repentance, of faith in him and good works that follow. Those who listen to Christ have eternal life. That today you are being called out, using Christ's words, beware of false teachers, to a life of repentance, of faith in Christ, and good works to follow. That means that this sermon has been aimed at showing you your sins, of teaching you the truth, of calling you then to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then encouraging you to grow in the works that the Spirit guides you to, especially by growing in your use of the Word of God, both in learning it and in judging the very things that are all around you by it. Because Jesus says it's the job of every Christian to know God's Word and to judge all teaching by it. That means you then. To you it has been given to know these sacred writings, that in them you would learn the voice, the teaching, the doctrine of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Amen.